We're going to read some verses tonight from 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want to commence to read at the first verse. And we will read down to the end of verse 15. Let us now hear the word of God. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And they came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. May the Lord be pleased to bless public reading of his word for Christ's sake. I want to draw your attention to the opening part of verse 3 and to the words, "And Solomon loved the Lord." And Solomon loved the Lord. The biblical landscape is strewn with accounts of men who began well, only to falter at the end. I think, for example, of Israel's first king, and Israel's first king was a man called Saul, who after a very, very bright beginning, ended his life disastrously. Then there is a man called Demas in the New Testament, who is synonymous with not finishing well. The Apostle Paul said of him, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Of many it could be said, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you?" The sad story of these two men, along with many, many others that we read of in the Bible, pale in comparison with that of Solomon. No one had a more impressive beginning and a more tragic end. Twice in 1 Kings we read of Solomon loving certain things. In chapter 3 verse 3 our text, it says Solomon loved the Lord. But then in chapter 11 verse 1 we read Solomon loved many strange women. And as we look at the verses before us, we note three very interesting things about the opening days of Solomon's reign. Three things that no doubt will challenge us, and I trust that these things will challenge us. And as we learnt from the life of Peter this morning, may we also learn from the life of Solomon tonight. Point number one, we have the proof of Solomon's love. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Solomon dearly and deeply loved the Lord. And our text makes that abundantly clear. And Solomon loved the Lord. This is the statement of the Holy Spirit concerning this man. Solomon loved the Lord. There's no doubt about it at all. But it is interesting to note what precedes this in the Holy Scriptures. There's a very important statement. But it is not found in the book of Kings. Rather, it's found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 24. And in that verse, the Holy Spirit says that the Lord loved him. That is, the Lord loved Solomon. In fact, God gave to him a very significant name as a perpetual reminder of that fact. The Lord gave him another name, Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So how fitting it is now to read that Solomon loved the Lord. Surely the love of God for us ought to awaken our hearts to love for him. After all, the Bible does say we love him because he first loved us. So it is no mistake that first of all we read that the Lord loved Solomon, and in response to that love shown to him, the Bible now declares that Solomon loved the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. And I think that's deeply important. In today's preaching, in much of today's preaching, and in much of today's modern hymns, there is a focus placed upon our love for him. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the important thing to notice is this: our love is very changeable. However, his love is unchanging. His love never changes. It is eternal. And thank God, it never grows nor does it diminish. His love is eternal. And it can never alter. Our love for each other can change. Our love for God changes. Sometimes it's very evident that we love the Lord, as in the case of Solomon. And then at other times it's not evident at all, as in the case of Solomon. Sometimes there's evidence that he was passionately in love with the Lord. Other times there's no evidence of love at all by the things he got up to. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. Solomon loved the Lord because, in the first place, the Lord loved him. His name is from a Hebrew word, shalom, meaning peace. If you were to go to Jerusalem, and if you wanted to communicate with the Jewish people in the morning time or whenever you met them, you would say shalom, meaning peace. And during his reign, Israel, for the most part, enjoyed peace with her neighbors. So he enjoyed peace in the land, but he also enjoyed peace in his life. May the Lord give to us peace in our homes and peace in our church, but may the Lord also give us peace in our lives. And this man, Solomon, had peace with God through Christ. Now, why do I say that? I say that for this reason. Because this man offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And that is a figure and type of Christ offering himself to God to satisfy the requirements of the law of God. So the point I'm emphasizing is this. Solomon had peace through Christ, who's typified in the burnt offering. We are accepted in the well-beloved. We have peace with God through him and through his work for us on the cross. So the statement is made here. It's a clear statement. It's a plain statement. We're given to clearly understand that Solomon loved the Lord. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. I think you know what's coming. Do I love the Lord? Do I love him with all my heart and mind and soul? Yes, we answer in the affirmative. It's a clear statement. But then we need to ask in the second place, how is this evident in my life? So how was Solomon's love for the Lord evidenced? How was it seen in his life? Well, it is seen in a number of ways. We're told here also in this third verse that he walked in the statutes of David. Love to God will be marked by obedience to the word of God. He began his reign by taking seriously the dying charge that David his father had given to him. David was on his deathbed. He called Solomon and he charged him before God, as the second chapter shows. It was the word of God to Solomon through his father. God was speaking to Solomon through his father. Sometimes that may be the case in a family context. God speaks to his children through the father of the home or the mother in the home. So God spoke to this young man through the words that he put in his father's mouth to guide him in regards to his life. So he showed obedience to those statutes. He began his reign by complying with his father's requests, because he knew full well that his father spoke the mind of God, and it was up to him then to obey the will of God for his life. So as proof of his love, Solomon walked in the statutes of David his father. And while he loved the Lord and walked in obedience to his commands, he was far from perfect. And I think that just sums us up here tonight. We love the Lord. We endeavour to please him by obeying his word, the word that he speaks unto us. But that doesn't make us perfect. We're far from being perfect. And you will notice the word there that is used. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father only. Or we could put in there the word but. But he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. He loved the Lord only, or but. His love was not perfect. It was not flawless. And it doesn't matter how much we profess to love the Lord, it's not perfect, it's not flawless. How was it manifest in his life? Well, the Bible says Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He loved the Lord, but he made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And that word affinity means to join oneself to something. It means to join in. And it conveys the thought of closeness. It means he made an arrangement with view to a marriage. It's sometimes translated son-in-law or bridegroom. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. That being the case, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, is a figure, is a type of Satan, the god of the world. He entered into affinity with the world. Solomon loved the Lord only, but he loved the world. He loved the Lord, but not with all of his heart, because he loved the world. And they got close to the world in the person of Pharaoh. He drew close to him. He entered into a pact, as it were. He entered into an agreement with him. And then, of course, there was the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter there at the end of the first verse. He married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, something that this was not a wrong thing for him to do. They say that the Israelites were only forbidden to intermarry with the Canaanites that they had displaced in the land of promise. They also observe that Pharaoh's daughter was not on the list of women who turned away Solomon's heart in chapter 11. So people say that there was nothing wrong with what he did. He was already married to the mother of Rehoboam. And some say that he was only following the accepted custom of the time, and this was a means of making a political alliance. He wanted to enter into an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, therefore he married Pharaoh's daughter. To follow the custom of the world is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to please the world. It's a dangerous thing to try to please the world. It's a dangerous thing to get close to the world. It's a dangerous thing to enter into some kind of pact with the world, to please the world or the people of the world. Furthermore, God had specifically stated that kings were not to multiply their wives. The Lord's will was monogamy, Genesis chapter 2. So everything was clear. He wasn't to multiply wives. He wasn't to multiply horses. He did this later as well. So he loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And he began his reign by obeying the word of God. But he loved the world. And he got too close to Pharaoh. He married Pharaoh's daughter, and in this he was in error. And then in addition to that, The worship of Solomon at the high places was also displeasing to the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father only, but he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now what were these high places? These high places were places in which altars were built. They've been some kind of a mound or a high place. They have become popular in Israel because of a lack of centralization of worship. There had been the original tabernacle in the days of Moses. It was in Gibeon. And the ark was now in Jerusalem. And David could have centralized the worship for the people of God in the land, but he chose not to do so. He had been forbidden to build the temple. God said, no, you're a man of blood. I'm going to use your son Solomon to build the temple. But he had not been forbidden to bring the tabernacle to Jerusalem to house the ark in. That hadn't been forbidden him. But he didn't do it. He was a great man. But again, like a son, he wasn't perfect. He loved the Lord, but he wasn't perfect. We love the Lord, but our love is not a perfect love. We fall short. We let him down. We grieve him. We love the world. We love the things of the world. These high places are mentioned often in the Bible, and they're always seen to be in an evil connection, connected with idolatry. And even in the book of Leviticus, before they ever had high places, the Lord said, knowing what would happen, knowing what his people would do, he said, I will destroy your high places. And those words were addressed to the people at Sinai, 2 years before they entered into the promised land. The Lord knew their hearts. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what will happen to us tomorrow. He knows what will happen next week and next month and next year. He knows our hearts. He knows the way that we take. He knows that we're prone to faults and failures. He makes provision for us in that. There are no high places in the wilderness. But God knew what lay ahead, and God knows what lies ahead. And the Lord didn't want these high places. He didn't want them. But the people built them, and they became a snare to the people and a snare to the nation. They became idolatrous, and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom suffered because of idolatry. Solomon loved the Lord, there's no doubt about that, but he loved the world. He got close to Pharaoh. He married Pharaoh's daughter. He multiplied wives, and he worshipped at the high places. But it was wrong. The Lord was against the high places. So the people of the land see the king going up to the high place, and then they follow him, and they say, well, if the king can go there, I can go there. If he can do it, I can do it. And many people then look at believers today, and they say, well, if that person professes to be a believer, and he or she does that thing, I can do it. Or maybe a young believer comes to faith in Christ. They don't know much. And they look to people who have been professing faith in Christ for years, but may not necessarily be spiritual. And they watch their lives and they see the things that they do. And then they say, well, if she can go there, if he can do that, I can do that, and I can go there. And instead of following the Lord, they follow me. Where is my life taking them to? Where do my footsteps lead them to? And so he goes up to worship as the king of the land. The people in the land see this. Oh, we're going up to worship the Lord. Yes, this is not right, but the king does it. Yes, but this is not right. I'm just following the example of this good man, but it's not right. They've got to follow the Lord. And that's where the people failed. They followed the man instead of following the Lord, and got the nation into bondage. And the nation had to suffer for its sin. Do we have a fervent love for the Lord? How is it manifest? How is it demonstrated? Yes, it can be a passionate love, but it's an imperfect love. He loved the Lord, but he loved the world. So here is proof of his love. That's a clear statement. He loved the Lord, there's no doubt about it, but not with all of his heart. And the question that I've got to ask myself, do I love the Lord? I think I can say, yes, I do. But do I love the Lord with all my heart? That's the question I have to deal with before God, with the help of God. The proof of his love. But then in the second place, we want to think about the prayer on Solomon's lips. Prayer on Solomon's lips. And we've read about the prayer that he offered in his sleep. He prayed in his sleep, and his prayers were answered during the time that he slept. Shortly after he began his reign, Solomon went to Gibeon, about 5 or 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, to worship. That's good. We commend him. We're glad to see him going to worship the Lord. He's the king of the land, and we're so delighted that a reigning monarch is going to lead the people to worship the Lord. It was a very solemn time when the entire leadership of the nation congregated to worship the Lord. Would to God that would happen here. It would be a rare thing to see Obama, to see Joe Biden, to see Nancy going along to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Only the grace of God can bring that to pass, knowing the kind of people they are. By their fruits you shall know them. So here's the entire leadership of the nation. They're going to worship the Lord. That would be a wonderful day. For word to come from the White House, we're going to have a day of prayer. We're calling people to get out on the streets to gather for times of prayer and seeking the face of God. I want to see this nation brought back to its first love. Let's organize a day of fasting, a day of getting before God, a day of praising Him according to the Bible. And when they gathered there, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. That would have cost a bit. The offerings were intended to signify the complete devotion of the people to the Lord. Solomon, although he was not perfect in his obedience, yet the Lord appeared to him. Here's grace. The Lord appeared to him just the same, in spite of the fact that he was not wholehearted at this time. The Lord appeared to him. That's grace. That's sovereign grace. Think of the time that he spent in Gibeon. As those offerings were offered to the Lord, the whole air was filled with the smell of burning flesh. He had been focusing upon the sacrifice. His heart was engaged in spiritual things, taken up with the Lord, taken up with the things of God. Then he's got to retire to bed. So after spending time focusing upon the altar and the sacrifice upon the altar, here's Christ and here's the work of Christ on the cross. After spending that time focusing upon the Lord and worshiping the Lord, he goes to bed. He falls asleep. And that night the Lord appeared to him and spoke to his heart. The Lord came down and visited him on that occasion. And that in itself would have been a wonderful manifestation of grace. But the Lord always goes the second mile. He manifested his grace further by saying to him, listen to it, ask what I shall give you. The Lord presented to Solomon a blank check. Fill in the blanks. Ask what you will, and I will give it to you. That word ask is found 8 times in these verses. God was saying to this man, you're far from being perfect, but I'm a God of grace and mercy. Ask of me what I shall give you. And that set things in motion that night. So you'd have thought that immediately he would have started asking for things. He's fast asleep now. This is a dream that he's having. The Lord was there. The Lord was coming to him. And the Lord was speaking to him, and the Lord was inviting him to ask. Now, had that been you, or had that been me, no doubt we would have rattled off a number of things that we wanted to have. But Solomon didn't do that. He began by thanking God for his goodness to his father, for God's goodness to him as an individual. He thanked God for the covenant that God had made with his father David. He began by praising him for past blessings and past mercies. He had a grateful, thankful heart. So when God said ask, before asking, he began to reflect on God's goodness. And he began to praise the Lord for his mercy shown to him. He began to tick off the blessings God had abundantly bestowed upon his father and upon himself. Verse 6. There was great gratitude in his heart. We ought to be a thankful people. We have a lot to be thankful for. God has been good to us. God has been merciful to us. God has met needs. God has lifted burdens. God has dried away our tears on occasions. God has been merciful to us. And we ought to have thankful hearts like Solomon. He began by praising God for blessings already received. So he reviewed the past, first of all. He thanked God for his faithfulness. He refers to the covenant God gave to David when he expressed his heart's desire to build a temple. And in that covenant, God had promised, David, your son will build me a house. Oh, that God would speak unto us, and God would say unto us, I'm going to use your son. I'm going to use your daughter. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to so bless your family. I'm going to fill their barns with blessing. I'm going to bestow blessings upon them. There shall be showers of blessing. And God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his word. And Solomon was humble. He said, I'm but a little child. He was about 20 years of age at this time. And he said, I don't really know how to rule this country. This is a great country. Because this country is God's country and it's God's people I represent. Therefore I have responsibilities as the king of this people to do right before God. But I'm just a little child. I'm young and tender, he said later on. I don't know how to go out and to come in. I don't know how to lead the land. So in his prayer he was thankful to God. He confessed his own smallness. And he confessed the greatness of the nation of Israel because it was God's nation. And the people were God's people. And God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Solomon wanted God to continue with that blessing. That's what he wanted more than anything else. He concluded his prayer by anticipating the future and asking God for wisdom. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for the lives of his enemies. He could have asked it, make me the greatest king that ever lived. Give me these things, and God would have granted him those things. He never mentioned wealth. He never mentioned having victory over his enemies. He prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to lead this people right, to be a faithful ruler, to lead the people to God and the worship of God. Just give me wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart. Why did he do that? Because no matter how smart the mind may be, if the heart is wrong, the life will be wrong. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. These were the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. So God comes down that night as he sleeps. He had been taken up with the glory of God, taken up with the worship of God and the sacrifice of God. His heart was right for this special visitation. When we are right with God, when we focus upon the things of God, that's the very time God can break through and make some deep impression upon us and come to us and say, ask what you will. That's the prayer on Solomon's lips. He didn't ask for wealth, he just asked for wisdom. And the word translated understanding means hearing. Solomon wanted a hearing heart. That's a good thing to pray for, a hearing heart. True understanding comes from hearing what God has got to say. And to the Old Testament Jew, hearing meant obeying. When our Lord speaks, it's not that we might pass judgment on what he said, but that we might obey it. When God spoke to Peter, or when Jesus spoke to Peter, Peter resisted. He thought he knew better. And that was the first step on his way down. But when God comes to Solomon, he loved the Lord, but not perfectly. Yet the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and asked him what he wanted. What he asked for pleased the Lord, by the way. And the Lord came and he said, listen, I'm going to give you what you've asked for. I have given it to you now, wisdom and an understanding heart to rule my people. But I'm going to give you something you didn't even ask for. I'm going to give you wealth. And I suppose Solomon was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. And that's a wonderful thought. God not only gave him what he asked for, but God was able to give him much more than that. And the Lord is able to give us what we ask for, but he's also able to give us much more than that. He's able to give us things that we don't even think about asking for. That's the nature of our God. An understanding heart has insight and exercises discernment. Now, when you think of the situation, think of what Solomon faced. It was an awesome task for a 20-year-old boy to be the ruler of the land. It was an awesome task. Think about what Solomon felt. He felt his inability. I'm just like a child. What do I know? And then think about what Solomon found. He found that God was faithful. And when God said ask, he meant ask. And when he asked for the right thing. When he asked for the right thing, God gave him what he wanted, and God gave him something he hadn't even asked for. There's the requesting of wisdom. There's the receiving of wisdom, of course, and then there is the revealing of the wisdom in his life. And surprise, surprise, I've mentioned it earlier. One of the best prayers in the Bible is before us tonight, but it was offered in his sleep. Isn't that truly amazing? He was sound asleep, taken up with the glory of God, fast asleep when this whole thing took place, when God came to him and asked, what do you want? And then his sleep, he responded this way. And I think that shows sometimes that we have more sense when we're asleep than when we are wide awake. Because this man asked for the right thing. Because the Bible says, when Solomon awoke, he was praying in his sleep. He remembered what he had prayed about in the sleep, and he wrote it down. So he didn't forget what he prayed about. And sometimes we come to the prayer meeting, and before we are out there on the Clarcona O'Coy Road, we've forgotten what we prayed about. We go to the study, we go to the private room, and there's something upon our hearts, and we get down, and we take a few minutes to pray, and then we leave that place of prayer, and we busy ourselves doing this, that, and the other thing, and in 10, 15 minutes time, we almost have forgotten what we prayed about. But this man remembered every word. He remembered everything about the prayer, and he wrote it down in the Holy Scriptures. He wrote it down for your benefit and for my benefit. This is how to get things from God. This is how to get answers from heaven. This is how it works. So there's the proof of Solomon's love. There is the prayer on Solomon's lips. And then finally, there is the perception in Solomon's life. Now God's leaders can't always remain on spiritual heights of spiritual glory, but they must take that glory and that blessing into the place of duty and the place of service. The Lord Jesus Christ left the Mount of Transfiguration, as did the other three disciples who had the privilege of being there. It was a glorious time for Christ. It was a glorious, outstanding time for the three disciples. But they had to take that glory and the blessing they received, they had to take it into the place of duty. Paul left the heights of sublime glory to carry on earth the pain of the thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn was. And that continued with him. The Lord didn't remove that particular affliction, whatever it was. But the Lord just said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take this burden away. I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. You will have it until your dying day. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you grace to cope with that. And you've got to depend upon my grace. You've got to trust me for my power. You've got to prove me. And as you prove me, I will administer to you the grace you need to cope with that particular pain that you have, that particular burden that you have. It will remain with you, but I'm going to give you grace to cope with it, grace to deal with it. That's the way we prove God. Solomon had been worshipping at Gibeon, but then he returns to Jerusalem. He had to return to carry on his responsibilities as the king of the land. So he had been before God's throne, and then he returns to Jerusalem to sit upon his throne, the throne that was given to him by God. And that God-given special gift of wisdom now had to be put to good use. So when God comes to bless us, he blesses us with a view to bless other people as well. So God gave him wisdom, but now he had to go to the throne in Jerusalem, and from the throne he had to make use of that wisdom. He had stood before the throne of God, and now his people could stand before his throne and seek his help. And there was a situation that arose for Solomon. It was the opportunity to show great wisdom. He received two harlots at his throne. This was quite wonderful because the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed publicans and harlots. So these two harlots came to his throne. Now, The Lord Jesus Christ received the harlots and the publicans, but he did more than solve their problems. He changed their lives and he forgave their sins. That's something that Solomon could never do. In every way, Jesus is greater than Solomon. But these two women had lived together as prostitutes in a brothel. And both of them became pregnant at the same time, and both of them delivered babies. What a situation to be born into. And since there was no witness to the death of one of the babies, the case couldn't be tried in the courts in a normal way. It was just one woman's word against the other woman, even though it was obvious that one of the women was a liar. And using the wisdom that God had given to him, Solomon went right to their hearts. He went to the very heart of the problem, because the very root of the problem lies in the heart. What was his solution? His attendants could hardly believe their ears. They could hardly believe what they were hearing when Solomon gave the command, "Take the sword and divide the child that remains, and each of the women take half." They couldn't take this in. What was the king talking about? He was exercising the wisdom that God had given, because he knew that the true mother, rather than allowing the baby to be divided, would say, "Let her take the child. Let the child live." That's the wisdom, to discern the difference. And so one of the women was content to do that. "We'll divide the child." A heartless, ruthless kind of a person. Imagine having someone like that as a mother. And the other woman, the true mother, she showed her true colours. And Solomon said, "Give the baby to her. She's the true mother." The people were amazed. They were astonished at the wisdom. And it became the talking point right throughout the country about the wisdom of Solomon. God had given him wisdom and answered a prayer. Now this man shows perception in his life. He shows common sense. He does the right thing. People know that he's been with God. God has answered his prayer. God has given him something special. There's something special about this man. And in that way, he showed great wisdom. One greater than Solomon was faced with two men much later on. Two thieves. Christ as the divider. One thief repented. The other thief didn't. He's the great divider. And even in this, in Solomon, in his life, we can see Christ. The wisdom of God is manifesting itself, and he points us to Christ. Now, the primary manifestation of Solomon's wisdom is found in his wisdom literature. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The wisdom in these books is essentially insight or discernment. It's knowing how to handle what life brings our way. It's seeing and doing the right thing in whatever situation it presents itself. It's making right choices in life. Choices that enable us to reap the good that life has to offer. How do we obtain this wisdom? "Ask, and ye shall receive." Ask of me. That's how we receive his wisdom. And God has given to us his word. As we come with open minds and open hearts to the book, and allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in our thoughts, in dealing with the Holy Scriptures and reading the Scriptures, and obeying the commands of God, then we will become a blessing to others, and people will see the wisdom that we have that comes from the book manifesting itself. And Solomon loved the Lord. The proof of Solomon's love, the prayer upon Solomon's lips, the perception in Solomon's life. How sad it is that Solomon, in later years, after doing so many commendable things, turned his back on God and God's truth, and in his latter years became a very foolish man, lacking in spiritual discernment. He didn't end very well. He lost out with God somewhere along the way from those majestic glory days, the days when he multiplied horses, he multiplied wives and concubines. He could never be satisfied, looking for something else. He ended being very, very foolish. The wisest of men became the most foolish of men. He lost out with God. It's an encouraging story, but it is a sad story that such a one lost his way. We can learn from this. Can we not? I think we can. But think about what I said. Think about the high points in his life. Think of how God appeared to him, how God blessed him, how God answered prayer, how God gave him the desires of his heart, and much more. And how he exercised that wisdom. Well then, when you come to later on in the chapter, Solomon loved not the Lord. Solomon loved many strange wives. And they brought in their false gods, their false religions, corrupted his mind, corrupted his heart, and led him away from the Lord. That brought about his downfall. May the Lord bless his word tonight. But keep this in mind, Solomon loved the Lord.